السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ایک دنیا دار شخص کو جب یہ
کہا جائے When a worldly person is told that if true righteousness is instilled in a person, then they receive all the blessings of this world, then upon hearing this, a worldly person will surely say that all these things are futile and absurd, and people only say such things to attract them around them in the name of religion. Yes, it is true that these days people say such things in the name of religion, with personal interests in mind. However, neither do they have taqwa or righteousness themselves, nor do their followers have taqwa or righteousness. On the contrary, we see that it is the prophets and their communities, those who follow the true teachings, who have the true understanding of righteousness. Despite living in this world and their involvement in worldly affairs, they search for taqwa, righteousness, and they follow the path of taqwa. I receive thousands of letters which express this desire that may Allah manifest righteousness or taqwa within us and within our progenies. This change in them is certainly due to accepting the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and due to the realization of fulfilling their ahd-e-bayt, their oath of allegiance. Although this desire and relationship with Allah the Almighty and his fear of him has made them indifferent towards worldly and materialistic things, yet they have not been deprived of the worldly blessings. Allah the Almighty favors the prophets with his blessings and favors, and he also favors the true believers of the prophets and those who follow the teachings with these worldly bounties and blessings. Sometimes there are certain temporary difficulties and hardships. However, then Allah the Almighty grants his favors and circumstances improve. Similarly, there is contentment in a righteous person, and due to contentment, he is able to endure ordinary difficulties and he expresses gratitude on the favors of Allah the Almighty and the blessings which are granted to them. Also, a righteous person gets in the habit of thanking God the Almighty for whatever he grants him, even if it is something meager or small. When this habit of showing gratitude towards God the Almighty is infused, then Allah the Almighty blesses even more. And after witnessing these blessings, a true believer then stays ready to offer sacrifices. In this day and age, we Ahmadis have a true understanding of this subject matter. We have the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and that of his true servant, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and his model in front of us. While mentioning this, Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, says at one place that, look, people seized everything from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and similarly, they seized everything away from the Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhim, the companions, may Allah be pleased with them. But they did not worry about anything when it came to matters regarding God Almighty. At last, God the Almighty granted them everything. Similarly, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, left everything for the sake of God the Almighty. Despite the fact that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was a 50% owner in his family property, his sister-in-law, who God the Almighty enabled to accept Ahmadiyyat later, considered the promised Messiah to be a loafer. There were many hardships, but God the Almighty granted him everything. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has depicted this condition in the following manner in one of his couplets. Lafazatul mawa'ide kana ukuli wasirtul yawma bit'amil ahali. There was a time when I used to survive on the leftovers of others, but now God the Almighty has granted me the ability that thousands of people are eating on my table. Today our faith as Ahmadis increases when we look at the earlier time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and compare it with the time that came later on. Depicting this condition further, Hadrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, says at one place that when the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was born, his parents must have expressed happiness. However, when he grew older and lack of interest was procured within him towards the world, then the father of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to become very worried after seeing him in this condition that his son is not capable of doing anything. Hazrat Musleh Maud has narrated an incident, which I have mentioned before as well, that a Sikh told Hazrat Musleh Maud that we were two brothers and we used to visit Hazrat Mirza Sahib, that is Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Murtaza Sahib, the father of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Once Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Murtaza Sahib said to our father about the promised Messiah, that you visit him quite often, you should speak to him and explain to him. So when he went to meet the promised Messiah, he says, I went to see Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Sahib and said to him, your father becomes very hurt because of the thought that his younger son will survive on the leftover breadcrumbs of his elder brother, and he does not do any work. Tell him to do some work in my lifetime, and I am trying to find him some good work if I pass away. The father of the promised Messiah said that if I pass away, then all the resources will halt. Hadrat Musleh Maud says that that Sikh said that when we went to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and expressed his father's thoughts, that he gets very hurt looking at the promised Messiah, peace be upon him's condition, and that Hadrat Mirza Ghulam Murtaza Sahib, that is the promised Messiah's father, said that if I were to die, then what will happen to my son Ghulam Ahmed? So Hazrat Musleh Ahmad says that this person says, they said to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, why don't you listen to your father? At that time, the father of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was trying to get a job in the state of Karpur Tala. The state of Karpur Tala had made the decision to appoint him as the officer of education. And there was also an offer to appoint him as the officer of education. The Sikh says that when we said that, why don't you listen to your father? The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, replied that my father worries for no reason. Why is he worried for my future? I am working for whom I am supposed to work. He says that we returned and narrated the entire incident to Mirza Ghulam Murtaza Sahib, the father. Mirza Ghulam Murtaza Sahib said that if he said this, then it is all right, because he does not lie. So Hazrat Musleh Ahmad says that this was the beginning of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. And right now the zenith has yet to be reached, but the temporary apex, which is visible, is that at the time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him's demise, when thousands upon thousands of people were willing to sacrifice themselves for him, who were all present. Then Hazrat Musleh Ahmad mentioned the couplet which I have just been recited before, where the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, says that there was such a time when I used to receive leftover breadcrumbs, yet today my condition is such that I am providing for hundreds of thousands of families. Hazrat Musleh Ahmad says the beginning era of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was so meager, but his end was such that apart from those people who served daily at the promised Messiah's langarkhana, that is the public kitchen where free food is distributed to all, apart from this 200 to 250 people would eat there daily. There is no doubt that the promised Messiah was an equivalent shareholder with his brother in the property of his parents. However, it was common practice amongst the landlords in that time that whoever used to work would be considered a shareholder in property, and whoever did not work or was unemployed would not be considered a shareholder in the property. Usually people say that how can a person who does not work have a share in a property? In the beginning, when someone would come to meet with the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in the early period, and he would ask his sister-in-law to provide for food, she would reply that he is living here for no reason, he does not work. Upon this treatment, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would offer his own food to the visitor and would stay hungry himself, or would survive on some chickpeas. Hazrat Musleh Ahmad says that it is the power of God the Almighty that the same sister-in-law who used to look at the promised Messiah in a derogative manner enter the fold of Ahmadiyyat later on my hand. In short, when some work is commenced from Allah the Almighty, the beginning does not seem great. However, the world is astonished upon its end. Even today, we see that the langarkhana, the public kitchen of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, is open not only in Gardian, rather even outside of Gardian in various countries of the world. At that time, bread was being cooked maybe on 2 to 3 stoves, and the langarkhana of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Today we see that there are bread-making plants in the public kitchens of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in Gardian, Rabwa, and here in the UK, where hundreds of thousands of pita breads are made. Here in the UK, by the grace of Allah, the arrangements of Jalsa for the Langarkhana of the Promised Messiah are very extensive. This year, as I mentioned last Friday, many journalists and newspaper representatives attended. They were very impressed after witnessing the system of the Langar, or the public kitchen of the Promised Messiah, the food being cooked, and the pita bread-making plants. They all loved the pita bread, which was being made by the machine there. One journalist desired to eat some of the pita bread. He ate it and really liked it. Thus he asked if he could eat more. The Ahmadi who was with him said, "No doubt, eat as much as you like, because the langar, the public kitchen of the promised Messiah, will never run low on food." What were those times where one guest would arrive and the promised Messiah would offer him his food and stay hungry himself? Whereas now, thousands of people are eating from the dinner table of the promised Messiah in various countries of the world, and this is not yet the apex. These langar, these public kitchens of the promised Messiah, have yet to spread in various countries of the world. Inshallah, God willing, hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, have yet to eat from the table of the promised Messiah. Similarly, hundreds of thousands have yet to increase their righteousness after accepting the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Today, the level of sacrifice that we witness in Ahmadis who work in the material world has not reached its zenith. This will also continue to increase, inshallah, God willing. Therefore, if someone was to ponder and witness the system of the langarkhanas, the public kitchens of the promised Messiah, and considers the initial conditions of the time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, then this becomes a great sign of the truthfulness of the promised Messiah. Indeed, this becomes a source for increasing our faith. Also, if we witness the spirit of financial sacrifice in the members of the community which has been instilled in order to run this system, it is also as a result of that taqwa, the righteousness, which has been granted within us by staying connected to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. May Allah the Almighty enable every one of us to focus even more towards instilling true righteousness. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, sheds light on various aspects of the life of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and narrates them. And the manner in which he narrates them, and the conclusion that he sometimes extracts, it is all his speciality. A normal individual can seek pleasure from an incident's apparent content and walk away with it. However, Hazrat Musleh Maud will extract very minute points from incidents, and this results as a source of increasing our faith and progression in our cognizance. While mentioning the promised Messiah, peace be upon him's manner and style of eating, Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, says, "The promised Messiah's style of eating was absolutely unique. I have not seen anyone eat like this." Before eating bread, he would separate a piece from it. He would make little crumbs of the bread before taking a morsel from it and would continuously say, "Subhanallah, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, glory be to Allah." Then he would take a little piece and touch some curry, then put it in his mouth. This habit of the promised Messiah was so great that those who witnessed this were astonished. Some people thought that the promised Messiah was searching for the lawful particles of the bread. In actuality, the true passion behind this was that we are eating food, and the religion of God is restless in face of trials. Every morsel would get stuck in the promised Messiah's throat, and he would seek pardon from Allah the Almighty by saying, "Subhanallah, Subhanallah, that, O Allah, you have attached this thing with us." Meaning eating food is a necessity of human beings. Otherwise, this was not lawful for us at this time when religion is facing trouble. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, "It seems like that food was an endeavor for the promised Messiah. This was a fight between the subtle and exquisite emotions which would arise in order to provide support to Islam, and between those requisitions which were established by God the Almighty in order to fulfill the laws of nature." That is, there was a struggle between those emotions that were in the heart of the promised Messiah for the support of faith, and with the necessities of human life, such as eating and drinking. Eating was a constraint for the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. His actual worry was to support the faith and the progress of Islam. Therefore, this model, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, guides our attention towards the fact that when we utilize the favors of Allah the Almighty, we should thank him and show gratitude to him. We should praise him, and at the same time, we should feel the pain for the condition of the faith at present. We should strive towards figuring out how to partake in the spread of faith and its propagation. Hazrat Musleh Maud has then extracted a fine point from the promised Messiah's way of eating. Hazrat Musleh Maud has extracted the following point. From the promised Messiah's way of eating like this, the Holy Quran elaborates on the subject matter of praising Allah the Almighty in the following part of the verse. يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth glorifies Allah. From this, Hadhrat Musleh Maud has extracted the following point, that as it has been mentioned before, when the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to eat, he barely ate one piece of bread at a time. When the promised Messiah would get up afterwards, numerous breadcrumbs would be found in front of him. As it had been mentioned before, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would be in the habit to break the bread into different pieces, and then he would pick up a piece and put it into his mouth, and the rest would remain on the tablecloth. He says that, I do not know why the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did this, though many friends would say that the promised Messiah was searching for pieces which glorified God Almighty from those that did not. At this moment, I do not recall the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, saying this. However, I do remember people saying this. God Almighty states, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth glorifies Allah. That is, the heavens and earth are reverberating with the glorification of God Almighty. Why does God Almighty state that everything in the earth and everything in the heavens is glorifying God Almighty, when we cannot even hear the sound of this glorification? And there is no need of informing us of something that we cannot hear. Even if it is glorifying, we cannot hear it. Therefore, what is the purpose of telling us? Does the Holy Quran mention, for instance, that a person by the name of Abdul Rashid has been in heaven for the last 10,000 years? This has no benefit to us. Hence, God Almighty has not informed us of such details. Thus, when God Almighty states, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, that whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth glorifies Allah, it can only mean that, O people, listen to this glorification. For example, when we say the moon has come out, it actually means that people should come and observe it. Or if we say that a person is singing, it means that let us go and listen to his melodious voice. Similarly, when God Almighty states, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth glorifies Allah, it means that you should listen to this glorification. Thus, it is evident that this glorification can also be heard. Hearing can be of a lower degree and also of a higher degree. However, the hearing of a higher degree is only accessible to those who generally have eyes and ears. That is why a mu'min, a true believer, is told to recite, in the name of Allah, the Gracious, the Merciful, before eating. And all praise belongs to Allah after finishing eating. Whenever one wears clothes or witnesses a sight, then they should glorify Allah accordingly. Thus, the glorification of a mu'min is in fact a verification of glorification of all these things. He or she is verifying the glorification of clothes, food, and all other things. When one recites in the name of Allah, Bismillah before eating, and Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah after finishing eating, and prays and remembers God when wearing clothes, then this glorification which one is doing is in fact the glorification of all these objects in itself. When one looks at all these things and is then grateful for them, then that in itself is their glorification. Hazrat Musleh Maud states that how many people adhere to this? They eat and drink day and night, they pass over mountains, witness rivers, observe the vegetation, the trees and fields blossoming, and they also hear the birds singing. But what impact does it have on their hearts? Does it inspire them to glorify Allah the Almighty? If not, then it means that they have not heard their glorification. If one says that they cannot hear their glorification through their ears, then I shall tell you that some sounds do not come through the ears, but are heard from within. Thus every kind of gratitude that one shows, or when one recites Subhanallah, Holy or Glory is Allah, after witnessing the power of God Almighty, this glorification of man is actually the glorification of all these things, which in fact is being expressed through the person's mouth. This point needs to be understood. Thus we need to adopt this manner of glorification, of tasbih. And in fact, taqwa, righteousness, is that we should make this kind of glorification a daily practice of ours. God Almighty has sent the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in this era, in order to silence those who attack Islam, and also to demonstrate the beauty of Islam. Hazrat Musleh Maud relates an incident regarding this. He states that once a Christian came to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, while he was sat in the mosque. He said that you claim that the language of the Holy Quran is the mother of all languages. However, Max Muller and others have written that the mother of all languages should have brevity and gradually people expanded. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, replied that although I do not accept this formula of Max Muller, that the mother of all languages must have brevity, but to shorten the argument, let's accept it for the sake of argument, and see whether the Arabic language meets this standard. This person also said that the English language was far superior compared to the Arabic language. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did not know English, but said that, tell me, how would you say mere pani, which means my water, in English? He replied, my water. The promised Messiah said that in Arabic, only my is sufficient to convey the meaning. Now tell me, is my water more concise or my? Although the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did not know English, but God Almighty caused the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, to say such words that the one leveling the allegation trapped himself and was left embarrassed and speechless, and even acknowledged that Arabic language has more brevity. So too is the case of the Holy Quran. God Almighty has promised the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he shall protect him from the attacks of the enemy. In other words, he will continue to raise people who will study the Holy Quran, will truly love it, and will elucidate on its meanings. They will reduce all those who attack Islam to silence with their responses. Secondly, he has granted the Holy Quran with such inherent features that it carries within it all the answers to the objections of the critics. Hazrat Musleh Maud states that Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan also responded to the allegations from the Christians. Then God Almighty raised the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, who contended with the enemies for such a long period of time, that at the time of his demise, even the opponents acknowledged that no other Muslim scholar defended Islam as magnificently as he did. This was in fact a miraculous sign of Allah will protect thee from men. God Almighty had promised the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he shall save him under all circumstances. When the enemy attacked with the sword, it was blunted, and the swords of the enemy were shattered. When the enemy attacked with reference to history, God Almighty raised such Muslims who extensively researched the books of history and refuted the enemy's allegations, and presented the books of the enemy's elders to prove that whatever objections they raised against Islam also applied to their faith. All the matters pertaining to the Holy Quran and Ahadith was clarified by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Even today, it is through the arguments presented by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, that we can silence those who level allegations against Islam. Therefore, we need to pay great attention towards this. God Almighty shows signs in support of his faith and also teaches the arguments for it. He also expands the hearts of certain intellectuals. However, there are some, despite their lack of knowledge, say unnecessary things owing to their desire of becoming a scholar. At times, this leads to difficult situations, and in fact it presents an opportunity for the opponents to mock. Commenting on a similar incident, Hadhrat Musleh Maud states that people are introducing all kinds of issues into religion, and they do not even feel a sense of shame when doing so. During the time of the promised Messiah, there was a friend who lived in Batala and later became Ahmadi. He was a very devout Ahmadi. As mentioned before, that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, had said that Arabic is the mother of all languages. That is, all other languages have originated from Arabic. This person took on this subject and occupied himself with it, even though he did not have any sound knowledge of the Arabic language, whereby he could prove that every word had originated from Arabic. However, he pursued in this effort. The promised Messiah was familiar with Arabic lexicon, grammar, and language. Whatever point he made was based on knowledge. Therefore, when he said that all knowledge is in the Holy Quran, he did not mean that the Holy Quran speaks about carpentry or that it mentions the principles of farming. By all knowledge, he meant that the Holy Quran contains all requisites of faith. However, this person assumed that literally everything is mentioned in the Holy Quran. Thus, he began to say this wherever and whoever he met. Once a deviant person said to him that the Holy Quran does not speak of potatoes or chilies. Now, he had to respond, and thus, he had to give some argument or the other. So he said, where pearls and coral are mentioned, this in fact refers to potatoes and chilies. Therefore, Hadhrat Musleh Maud states that on the one hand, some people are in such darkness that they believe that just like the word of God Almighty, the words of the jurists cannot be changed. Certain people give a lot of precedence to the words of jurists and consider the decision of any jurist to be final and cannot be changed. while on the other hand, people make so many changes and alterations, creating chaos. This reminds me that during the 1974 disturbances, a Mulvi in Faisalabad was delivering a speech and was explaining the verse Qul huwa Allahu Ahad, say He is Allah the One. He said that say He is Allah the One is written in the Holy Quran and therefore means that Ahmadis are kafir, disbelievers. He inferred this from the verse. Nonetheless, Hadrat Musleh Maud states that such people are guilty of indulging in the extremities of the spectrum and have no rules or guidelines, even though moderation is the right way. A person should always be ready to accept change, but to cause the change only lies in the hands of God Almighty, and He brings it wherever He pleases. Once He causes to bring about change, then the world cannot stop it. Hadrat Musleh Maud also spoke of the erroneous thoughts of some people. He says that once a man came to Qadian during the time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He said that Mirza Sahib is referred to as Ibrahim, Nuh, Musa, Isa and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But God Almighty also tells me that I am Muhammad, said this person. People tried to make him understand, but he said that he has heard the voice of God Almighty and he himself has called me Muhammad, therefore your arguments have no effect on me. When people were tired of trying to make him understand, they decided that it would be better to take him to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Therefore, they requested Hadrat Khalifatul Masih the First to speak to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and request some time. Hadrat Khalifatul Masih the First mentioned this to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and he agreed for this person to visit him. And so he was brought before the promised Messiah and told him that God Almighty repeatedly tells him that he is Muhammad. The promised Messiah replied that God Almighty does not always tell me that I'm Ibrahim, Musa, and Isa. However, the promised Messiah states, when he does say that I am Isa, he then gives me the qualities of Isa. When he calls me Musa, then he gives me the signs like those of Musa. If God Almighty always calls you Muhammad, then does he also always reveal to you the verities, excellences, and truths of the Holy Quran? The person replies that he gives me nothing. The promised Messiah then said that this is the difference between the truthful and the liar. If a person actually hosts someone, then he will offer him food, but if he is joking, then he will invite him and present before him empty utensils, and will say this is rice and sweet. God Almighty does not joke, but Satan does. If you are called Muhammad, but are not given any verities, excellences, or truths of the Holy Quran, then it is Satan who says this, not God Almighty. If God Almighty says something, then He also grants things according to that. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said that if nothing is given to you, then be assured that it is Satan who is calling you Muhammad, not God the Almighty. The fact is that it is God Almighty who brings forth any change. Therefore, at times, people fall into misunderstanding due to experiencing some dreams and start making all sorts of claims. They are in fact under the influence of Satan. When God the Almighty grants something to someone, then He also grants them brilliance and luminosity. He shows His support and He manifests His signs. His practical testimony is alongside such a person, just as we witnessed with the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of the prophecy of a promised son in the personage of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II. Also, through the practical testimony of God the Almighty, we have witnessed the glad tiding which the promised Messiah gave regarding Khilafat Ahmadiyyat. May God the Almighty enable every Ahmadi to excel in their faith and belief, and also enable them to understand these matters. After the prayer, I will lead a funeral prayer in absentia. This is of Sahibzadi Amdul Bari Sahiba. She passed away on the night between 31st August and 1st September at the age of 87. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Respected Sahibzadi Amdul Bari Sahiba was the granddaughter of the promised Messiah, the daughter of Hazrat Mirza Sharif Ahmed, and the maternal granddaughter of Hazrat Nawab Muhammad Ali Khan. She was the daughter-in-law of Sayyida Abdul Hafiz Begum Sahiba and Nawab Abdullah Khan Sahib. Her husband was the late respected Abbas Khan Sahib, and she was also my puppy, paternal aunt. She was born on 17th October 1928 in Qadian. On Friday, 29 December 1944, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II led some nikahs before starting the Friday prayer. He said that I want to announce some nikahs, and I have expressed this many times before, that for a certain period, I will only be able to lead the nikahs of those who are either my relatives, or my relation to them is like that of relatives, for instance, Waqf-e Zindagi's life devotees. Apart from this, I will only read someone else's nikah if they submit their request coinciding with these nikahs. Nonetheless, he stated that today he was going to announce the nikah of Abbas Ahmed Khan, who is the son of my younger sister and Mia Abdullah Khan Sahib. The girl is the daughter of Mia Sharif Ahmed Sahib. In other words, the boy is my nephew and the girl is my niece. He then granted some advice and spoke of Waqf, life devotion, and mentioned Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III. He named him as the person who had offered his service the most amongst the young men of the promised Messiah's family at the time, and drew the attention of the others. He then said that almost 60 to 70 years ago from today, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, published a revelation, and you will live long enough to witness your distant progeny. By the grace of God the Almighty, we are witnessing the fulfillment of this sign in such a way that each day its importance and greatness increases. Certain signs are such that when they are first published, they are very big signs and carry a lot of greatness. But with the passage of time, they lose their greatness. However, there are certain other signs which initially are very minor, but with the passage of time, they become great and continue to enhance as time goes by. Thus, at the time when this revelation, and you will live long enough to witness your distant progeny, was revealed to the promised Messiah, he only had two sons. Thereafter, by the grace of God the Almighty, he had many other children, and then God Almighty extended his family. Now, in accordance to this divine revelation, the progenies of these sons and daughters are getting married, and this is providing new proofs for the revelation, and you will live long enough to witness your distant progeny. He stated that progenies continue on in the world, and so one can object that how is this a sign when progenies of other people in the world also continue on? But the question is, how many men are there whose progenies associate themselves with him and take pride in doing so? Many people's progenies are such that if asked the name of their forefather, they would not know. However, the revelation, and you will live long enough to witness your distant progeny, tells us that the progeny of the promised Messiah shall continue to associate themselves with him, and people will point towards them and say that the progeny of the promised Messiah is a sign of his truthfulness according to his prophecies. Thus the revelation, and you will live long enough to witness your distant progeny, does not merely prophesy that he shall have a large progeny, but the prophecy also signifies the greatness and glory of the promised Messiah's status. His progeny cannot bear for even a single minute not to be associated with the promised Messiah. Rather, their glory and greatness will increase by being associated with him. Thus, this prophecy does not simply state that the promised Messiah will have a large progeny, but in fact it states that no matter how high a position the family may attain, and even if it is granted sovereignty, even then it will take pride in associating itself with the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Thus, in the revelation, and you will live long enough to witness your distant progeny, God Almighty tells the promised Messiah that his family will never lose sight of him, and neither would they ever seek to forget their forefather. Explaining this revelation, the promised Messiah states that one day of happiness and four of sorrow. This means that even though some people from your progeny will die, as is the way of Almighty God, but your progeny will never decrease. In fact, it shall continue to increase. If one passes away, then four will be born. Certainly, for every one that passes away, four are born, will only increase the progeny. Thus, the progeny of the promised Messiah will always be a sign of the greatness and lofty station of the promised Messiah. They will always take pride in associating themselves with the promised Messiah. When they take pride in doing so, then in other words, this means that the progeny is affirming the greatness and glory of their forefather, and the world will recognize this affirmation. The reason why I have mentioned this in great detail is because this places a great responsibility upon the members of the promised Messiah's family. They should understand this responsibility and should always be mindful of the promised Messiah's statement that after having been associated with us, do not bring us in disrepute. Thus, there is no superiority in only being the progeny of the promised Messiah. Rather, it is everyone's duty to follow his teachings, show honor and respect, and establish the due status of the promised Messiah after attributing ourselves with him. May Allah the Almighty grant this family of the promised Messiah and all of us to do so. During the partition of India, when Pakistan was found, she got the honour to travel in the same bus as Hadrat Amma Jan, may Allah be pleased with her, the blessed wife of the promised Messiah, and also some other ladies of the family of the promised Messiah were travelling in. In the early days, she remained in Ratanbagh after reaching Lahore, where Hadrat Musleh Maud was residing. Even after this, she always stayed in Lahore. Her greatest quality was looking after the poor and hospitality. She was a person of very informal disposition. A lot of times her house was filled with guests. If any sort of guests would arrive, despite the fact that they would be relatives, friends, strangers, poor, she would serve them with excellent hospitality. This was indeed a great attribute in her, and she would treat others with respect and honour. Similarly, her social circle was very vast. Apart from the relations in the family, she had many relations. Every member of the community who had an opportunity to deal with her was captivated by her. Similarly, she always stayed connected and fulfilled her responsibilities towards her non-Ahmadi relatives from Malir Kotla. Many guests would arrive as temporary guests. Apart from this, permanent guests, members of the family of the Promised Messiah, young boys and girls attending colleges and universities in Lahore, and others as well, I have witnessed that they all used to stay at her house. Her hospitality would extend towards them as well with an open heart. Whenever it was needed and someone would arrive, she was ever ready to provide hospitality. Similarly, she was aware of many historic incidents from the lifetime of Hazrat Musleh Maud. She narrated these to her relatives, and they have been safeguarded. Allah the Almighty had provided her with financial ease, and she utilized this towards the service of poor people. She took the burden of providing for educational expenses of many children. She used to give with an open heart at weddings. Similarly, after the demise of her husband, Mia Abbas Ahmed Khan Sahib, she issued a permanent allowance through Nazarat Taleem. She fell down some time ago, due to which her leg was fractured, and because of this, there were 2 to 3 operations. She was in immense pain, but endured everything with immense patience and courage. At last, on 31st August and on the night of the 1st of September, she passed away due to a heart attack. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. She was the best among the chanda paying members. She paid her chanda on her property, earnings, vasiyat, etc., everything during her lifetime. From 1958 until 1992 and 1994, she served as a secretary and worker in different districts of Lahore for Lajna Imala. She was a general secretary for Lajna Lahore at one time. As I have stated earlier, she was very compassionate to the poor, she was very considerate for their sake, and she would partake in their sad times and good times. And as I have seen her being kind to others despite the fact that they are strangers or one's own, I have not seen anyone like this. Then, if someone said something she liked, or if someone served her in some way, she would reward that person. Munir Hafiz Abadi Sahib of Qadian writes that she attended the Jubilee Jalsa in Qadian. In 1989, she was visiting for Jalsa and Munir Hafiz Abadi Sahib of Qadian got the opportunity to serve. She gave him a piece of the cloth from the Promised Messiah alayhi salam's turban for blessings. Also, people or members of the Jamaat may have noticed that during the international Bayt, the Oath of Allegiance, I was wearing a different coloured coat. This was not green. The coat was of a different colour. So she had sent me this coat. This was the Promised Messiah's coat, which was with Hazrat Mirza Sharif Ahmed Sahib, and when it was given to her, so she sent it that I give this to you. Her relationship with Khilafat was to the utmost extent. It was a relationship of immense honor and respect. She always used to call me and would express her great desire to speak with me. She was always worried that may Allah the Almighty enable my progeny to do virtuous deeds and they stay united among themselves. May Allah the Almighty enable her progeny to continue her righteous deeds and they are able to live together in harmony. May Allah the Almighty elevate her rank and may He treat her with forgiveness As I have said that after prayers, I will lead her funeral prayers in absentia.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ.